So Christians, like we've been talking about, are those who have been saved by God, and because of that salvation that they have been given through Christ, they have a desire to live by God's ways, to listen to God in the Bible, to talk to God in prayer, and to meet with God's family. This is number 5 out of 7. We're going to talk about living in the world next week. How do we live amongst non-Christians, amongst people who don't know Jesus? And then the next week we'll talk about living in hope. So looking to the future, that we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, or that when we die, we will go and be with Him. And so that's kind of where we're working towards. And so as we begin talking about the church, I want to start by defining what it is. What it is. I think the local church is extremely important, not only because God says it's important, but also because the most spiritually healthy Christians I know, the ones that are growing, are invested in a local congregation, in a local body of believers where you have relationships, where you gather around the Word of God, you consider what it says, and how to apply it to your life. And so you'll see the two definitions there. We talked about these in July, but just thought it'd be helpful to revisit them. So a universal church and the local church. So the universal church is defined as the community of all true believers for all time. The community of all true believers for all time. And a local church, a local assembly, a local body of believers, is a group of Christians who meet together to worship Jesus, learn God's word, and help each other follow Him. Now, you won't see the two terms, universal church and local church, in the Bible. You'll see the word church, but you won't see it universal church or local church. But the Bible clearly commands us, Christians, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10. It has something to say about that. And epistles, the letters in the New Testament, right? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they're written to local groups of Christians, to local churches. And so the local church is extremely important for the believer. And so a local congregation is the visible manifestation of the church and the primary way through which God carries out His purpose in the world. And so the church is extremely important for you as a Christian. It's where you grow. It's where you develop relationships with other believers. It's where you fight sin together. It's where you're taught the Bible. That's why we open the Bible here, is because the Bible is the centerpiece of what we do as a church, even on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, student ministry, kids ministry, Sunday school classes. That's why we open the Bible together, because that's how we know how we are to live, how we are to act, and this is the primary place for the teaching of God's Word. Not that it can't be taught in other places, but it's extremely important for our life together as a local church. And so to look at the local church, we're going to do that from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'm not sure what page that's on in the Bibles in front of you. Acts, towards the right of your Bible. It's in the New Testament after the Gospel of John. And so let me read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. That's where we'll be this evening. Luke writes this. He says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so the Holy Spirit at this point, Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come, has filled the believers. Peter has preached his first sermon. 3,000 souls were converted, and now we're here. Look at verse 41, just back in your Bible. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So that's the context of where we are. This is the early church. This is a picture of what the early church looks like, what it does, and how it conducts itself in light of what Scripture says. And so I want us to look at the characteristics of the local church tonight. The characteristics. What is it? How does it function? Why do we do what we do? And like last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. to see how we should pray. And we're going to do the same thing for the church. Because God's word, again, it's our guide. It tells us how we should live. It tells us how we should do church. It tells us how to pursue Christ. It tells us all we need for life and godliness. And so we're going to look to God's word for how we should do church tonight. And so the first characteristic that I want you to see, and you'll see that on your handout, is devoted, the early church is devoted to the teaching of the word. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the early church devoted themselves to what the apostles had to say about Christ, the meaning of his life, death, and resurrection, and how the Old Testament pointed to and was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the authority of the apostles was clearly recognized amongst the early Christians. They recognized the authority of Paul, of Peter, and so on, and they listened to what they said, and they devoted themselves to it. And so the word is foundational for our lives together. But why is that? Why should the Bible, should Scripture, be central to your life as a Christian and our lives together in the context of a local church? Why should it be that? Anybody want to take a guess? Why should the Bible be central to our lives individually, but also as a church? It's our foundation, right? It's how we know how to be saved. It's how we know how to live. It's inspired by God, right? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Yeah. 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 And that's not what the Bible teaches, right? It teaches there's one way of salvation. That's what the apostles teach. Yeah. 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 Makes a difference. Yeah. So we should be devoted to the teaching of God's word because it tells us who God is. It tells us how to be reconciled to God. And it tells us how we should live in light of that truth. And so the first, I wrote down a couple reasons here. I think Scripture points the way to salvation and knowledge of Christ. So the word should be central because the Bible tells every person who opens it how they can be reconciled to God, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul writes that it's Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, that makes us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So it's the Word that brings light and life and reveals God to us. And so not only does it make us wise unto salvation, it shows us who Jesus is and what he's done. Second, the word protects us from ignorance and error concerning the things of God. So whatever you believe about who God is needs to come from the Bible. That's our foundation. That's where we know who he is, what he's like, how he's revealed himself to us from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. God's revealed himself to us in his word, and that's where we build our foundation for who he is and what he's like, and he's showed us who he is, as we saw a few weeks ago. And so the word protects us from ignorance and error concerning the things of God. And third, Scripture equips us to do the good works in the service of God's glory. So the more we know about who God is and what he's like and what he loves and what he hates, that tells us as Christians how we should live. And so the Word of God should be central to our church. And so the Word is profitable for salvation, for protection, and for training. And so if you spend any time at our church, which most of you have spent more time than I have, you'll notice that everything we do is driven by the Word of God. That's our driving force. We don't just do things because we think they're fun or they're good, although a lot of things we do are those things. But we need to have a reason for what we do, not only in the service, but also in our various ministries for what we do. And where does that reasoning come from? It comes from the Word of God. We need to know what Scripture says, what it means, and how we should practically change our lives because of what God's Word says. And so that's the first characteristic. The early church was devoted to the teaching of God's Word. Second, it was a committed community of believers. Look at verse 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And so these Christians were a part of a very distinct community because of their shared identity in Christ. That's what brought them together. That, it wasn't just, well, we like to hang out together and do fun things together. No, it was Christ had brought them together because of the reconciliation between God and themselves through Christ that they had experienced. They were bound together as well. They were a committed community of believers. And the most notable characteristic you see in verses 44 and 45 is the responsibility they took for each other. 1 John is talking about, 1 John, the epistle that John wrote, is talking about, we know we are Christians by the way we love one another. I mean, Jesus says that in the Gospel of John as well. But your love for one another shows that you truly love Jesus. Right? That's a powerful thing. And that's exactly what is modeled here in verses 44 and 45. And so they regarded their possessions as God's to be used for the benefit of others. And so commitment to each other is essential to spiritual growth in a healthy church. I think these two verses, 44 and 45, along with many others in the New Testament, push back against our individualistic mindset that we have in the West today. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You need a local church to belong to serve in, to grow in, because you're not going to grow if you're not connected to a local church and you're not caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a core component of the Christian life. And it's that idea of responsibility and common love that underpins our church covenant. We talked about that this summer. Our church covenant, I don't know how long it's been there, but it's what we're promising to do to each other. We're promising to gather together. We're promising to care for one another. We're promising to give to support the ministry of the church. We're promising to do all of these things that members of our church are covenanting together to take responsibility for each other, like what we see here in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And so the third characteristic, we've seen that we are to be devoted to the teaching of the word. We are supposed to be, as they were, a committed community of believers. Third, we see Christian fellowship. Look at verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And the fellowship. Their lives together were characterized by fellowship. And the word that's used for fellowship has a deeper, more substantive meaning than the casual sense in which we use it today. You know, we discuss the three pillars of every good Baptist gathering, right? Fun, food, and fellowship, right? We say that in a really you know, bland sense. We gloss over it real quickly. But fellowship is something much deeper. And it's honestly what you can say about verses 44 and 45. There's a deep responsibility that people have for one another when they're in Christ. And so Christian fellowship is more than just socializing. The relationships that we have with others are first and foremost spiritual relationships in the local church. Yes, we spend time together. Yes, we enjoy one another. Yes, we want to talk about sports and different things like that, but they're first and foremost spiritual relationships. It should not be uncommon for us to talk about the Bible together. That should not be taboo or that should be normal in our church. Because if we're here because of the common salvation we have in Christ and we've covenanted together to do these things, we should be regularly talking about who God is and what He's done and how He's conforming us into the image of His Son. And so they have commonality in Christ. And now, in addition to the commitment toward one another evidenced among the early Christians, there's a couple other keys to understanding the fellowship that we see here in Acts chapter 2. In verse 46, look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Where does it say they met? Where did they meet? The temple, they did that as well, but the temple courts. They met in the temple courts. And the temple courts in that day were the place where spiritual discussion was had and teaching was had regarding the things of God. And we've noted that they are committed to the apostles' teaching. So they weren't just meeting with fun for one another, although I'm sure it was that. It was focused on learning about God. And second, how often does it say they met? They met day by day. It was regularly. It was a regular thing in their life. They were committed to one another. They weren't just simply casual acquaintances. Healthy families spend time together, right? You've got a good family relationships with your wife and your kids, or your husband and your kids and your brothers and your sisters. That entails time being spent together, right? It's the same thing for the local church. To grow in Christ, we need to spend time together. And notice, again, sharing what you said, the hospitality. They met in their homes together, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and ate with glad and generous hearts. And so their fellowship, their koinonia, that's the Greek word, if you want to be fancy, their deep connection in Christ was rooted on the things of God. It was primarily rooted in the things of God. And that worked itself out into them spending time with each other outside of the local church in their homes as well. And so they genuinely enjoy one another. And so here we try to foster fellowship in very specific ways. First way is the Sunday morning worship service. We come together every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. in this room, and we gather as May First Baptist Church. And even as we're singing and we're listening to the preaching of God's Word and we're reading Scripture together and we have our greeting time, that's a time of fellowship. Because as we've seen, that we're not attending the temple together. This is not a temple. This is a facility that we gather in. But we're basing our gathering, even though we're spending time together, around the Word of God. We're listening to the preaching of God's Word. We're understanding it. We're applying it because the Word of God is what's driving us as a church family. And so we're doing that. We're gathering around the Word of God. And then second way is Sunday school. Right? I know many of you are in Sunday school or teach Sunday school, and that's a time where you're spending time together, but you're also gathering around the Word of God. And you're gathering around the Word of God, and you're opening it, and you're seeking to understand what it says and how to apply it. And I think some of the best conversations, at least in my experience, I'm sure it's true for you as well, are when you're with other Christians and you're opening God's Word together. You're like, well, what does that mean in Acts chapter 2? How can we apply that to our lives? I mean, those are the helpful conversations that we need each other to have. We need to be able to sit across the table from each other and discuss those things and be like, well, I think that's really helpful. I've never really thought about that way. Or, okay, well, that's what God's Word says, so therefore I should change my life to reflect that. And so doing that with other Christians is extremely helpful. And then midweek, obviously we're here, May kids, May students, and then May adults. So what we're doing, even in this different parts of this facility, is, you know, Wyatt's teaching through different core doctrines with the junior high, and then Isaac's teaching with the high school, and they're going into small groups and they're talking about what's God teaching you, how's He convicting you, and obviously the same thing with the kids ministry. And so even noticing all of that, you see how everything we're doing is built around the Word of God. It's learning the Word of God, it's applying the Word of God, and it's growing in grace together. And so these things are extremely important, and if you want to grow in Christ, you must gather with God's people around God's Word. And so next, the next characteristic we see, after they're devoted to the teaching of the Word, they're committed to they're a committed community of believers, they share fellowship together, and then breaking of bread. Look at verse 42. The teaching, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What does breaking of bread mean? I think, and a lot of people, other people do too, that's referring to the Lord's table, to taking the Lord's Supper together, remembering what Christ has done for them. I don't know that it's limited to that. I think you can, you know, infer that these early Christians were not only taking the Lord's Supper together, but they were sharing meals together. They were eating together regularly because they were in their homes. And so hospitality was a regular part of this as well. And so every time we get together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember, just as we did this past Sunday, what Christ has done for us. We take that meal together, and anyone who's a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is welcome to take that with us, because we remember and we confess our sins during that time, as we should other times, what Christ has done for us. That's a core part of our life together as a church. I hope you don't see that as just something we do to check it off the list to say, well, we did it this month. It's something extremely meaningful and powerful as we do that together. We do that together as a church family. We don't do that individually. We do it together because it's one of the two ordinances that Christ left to His church. And so this could also mean and infer that they were devoted to baptism as well. We see that, and later on in Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch and getting baptized, it's talking about the ordinances together, even though it's uniquely in this verse talking about the breaking of bread, and I think that's a reference to communion or to the Lord's Supper as well. And so the baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two ordinances that Christ has left for his church. And when someone is baptized, here, in a Baptist context, it's a formal recognition that a person has identified with Christ and the family of God. Because when you get baptized, you're saying, I'm no longer the person that I was. I'm publicly identifying with Christ. Baptism does not save anyone. Baptism does not save. It's a physical representation of what happens when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't believe that baptism saves, but it's something that we're commanded to do in Scripture. And so we're affirming that person's confession in Christ as a congregation together. Look again at verse 42. The last thing in verse 42 that we'll see. The breaking of bread and the prayers. The prayers. They devoted themselves to prayer. And that word devoted means that it was something important about their life together. They didn't just treat it as something casually. Again, it wasn't just something they did to say they did it, but it was an important time. We talked about that last week. How when we go to God, we talk to Him in prayer, we're going before the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for us. And so that should not only be an important part of our lives as individuals, but together as well. Together as well. And the link between God's Word and prayer, even as we saw last week, are really interdependent. If God speaks to us in His Word, and that's where we listen to Him and who He's revealed Himself to be in His Word, that only makes sense that we talk back to Him. God's revealed Himself to us in His Word. We should be people, individuals, who talk back to Him, but also we should pray corporately together. We should pray. I mean, Nick prays on Sunday mornings. I pray on Sunday mornings. We pray together. And if you notice in those prayers, what we're trying to do is strategically use the word we and our. I'm not saying me because we're going together to God. It's about us corporately. And the idea is that prayer is central to our lives together as a church. Prayer should be something we do together. You pray in Sunday school. We pray on Wednesday nights. We should pray together often. And then verse 43 shows us that the evident power of the Spirit was also a core component of this church. Look at verse 43, what it says. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now the Holy Spirit marks out Christians from non-Christians. When you receive the Holy Spirit, after you've believed in Jesus Christ, that marks you out from the non-Christians. Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1 tells us. And here in verse 43, we see signs and wonders being done that different people have different opinions about, and we can leave those discussions for another day. But it's evident that the work of the Spirit was here and present in the life of this local church. We should expect the Spirit's power to be present within the church. And we need to really look no farther than the fruit in our lives to see if the Spirit of God is moving. We witness the power of God by the Spirit in our salvation because we've been saved by God. It's not us who saves anyone. We don't save ourselves. You can't save anyone. God's the one who does the saving. So we see the power of the Spirit there. We also see the power of the Spirit in our sanctification. It's a fancy word. It just means being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. And then third, in His provision in our lives. And so our lives as Christians and as a church should be marked by the Spirit's power. Next, the last characteristic that we see, and I think it's last for a reason, is conversions in verse 47. Look at verse 47. This fellowship, these people were together, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did they add to their number? No, the Lord did. Because the Lord's the one that saves sinners. The Lord's the one that reconciles people to Himself through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. And so they saw conversions. They saw conversions. And I think it's interesting that this is last in this section in verse 47. In a way, it seems like when you do all of these things, when you're faithful in all of these things and you communicate to the world who God is and what He's like, that other people will see your life and be interested in what's going on. When you do all these things, when you devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, when you're fellowshipping with each other, when you're taking the Lord's Supper, communicating what Christ has done for us, when you're praying together, when you're doing all these things, it's not an A plus B plus C plus D plus E equals conversions, but it shouldn't be strange for people, for a church that's committed to these things, would see others come to faith in Christ. Because this is also a church that's concerned with evangelism, that's concerned with teaching the gospel with the aim of persuading, with communicating that God is holy, man is sinful, Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God, and that demands a response. That's the gospel. This church was obviously communicating all of those things to the world around them, and that's why they were seeing conversions. Again, they didn't cause the conversions, but they were faithful, and God honored their faithfulness, and He saw fit to add to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to see what our statement of faith says about the local church. So we've worked through Acts 42 through 47, but what does our statement of faith say about this church, or about the church? It's the Baptist Faith and Message. You all should be familiar with it to some degree. But I want you to notice as I read this, and you read along, the commonalities between this statement of faith that's written by man, it's not inspired by God, this statement of faith in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says this: a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local body of baptized believers who are associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, committed to His teachings, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is an autonomous body, operating through democratic processes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In such a congregation, members are equally responsible. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all the ages. Do you see the crossover between what we've been talking about in Acts chapter 2 and what we see here summarized in our statement of faith? It's clear that the people who wrote this statement of faith were drawing on this passage, as well as some other ones, about what a local church is and what a local church does and why it does it. And so lastly, I just want to ask the question, why is commitment to a local family of believers important for Christians? First, you'll see on your handout that involvement in a local church is a priority for Scripture. Scripture makes this a priority. Hebrews 10. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, for a Christian, the local church is where your home is, in a way. It's your family. It's the people that you love, that you care for. So, it's a priority in Scripture for a Christian to be involved and to be a part of a local church. The second one that you'll see there on your handout is the local church is where the fruits of the Spirit and love for other Christians that evidence the reality of our salvation are played out. If we think about the New Testament, all the one another commands, numerous one another commands, love one another, pray for one another, care for one another, and so on the list goes. The primary place that we do that, the one another's, is within the context of the local church. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ. And third, it promotes spiritual growth and protects us against sin. You as a Christian need other Christians. We need to be in relationship with each other. Because what you need is you need other people to come tell you, hey, that wasn't very kind of you. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. And we all should be doing that to each other in a spirit of love and care and affection for one another based on the bond we have in Jesus Christ. We need other Christians to help us become more like Jesus. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Because we all have a different role to play, and we all are called to grow in grace and to become more and more like Jesus as we live life together in the context of the local church. I would not be, obviously, here, but I would not be the Christian I am today without the local church. It's hard for me to understand people who say, I love Jesus, but I don't care for his people. I don't understand that, because it's hard for me, because you are robbing yourself of the joy. It's scary, right, to get to know other people deeply. But I would not have had some of the sin in my own heart exposed if not for friends and fellow members of different local churches that the Lord has placed me in. And I'm sure you would probably say the same thing. We need each other. And so I think the local church is extremely important, not only biblically, but just for our own hearts practically. And we know that by experience if we're a part of a local church and we're living life in the community that God has built and has designed for Christians to live in. So let me pray, and I'm happy to talk any more about the importance of the local church, because I love the local church, obviously, but I think we need to have a higher view of it just together as Christians. So let me pray, then we can talk more about it if you'd like to. Father, we again thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to open your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to us. And I thank you for the gift that May First Baptist Church is to all of us, for how, because of what you're doing here, you're transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to keep you at the front of everything we do and to consider what your word has to say about how we are to live as Christians individually and how we are to live together as a local church that's seeking to glorify you and proclaim your name to the ends of the earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.